The scripture that it would be helpful to have open is Mark chapter 1, verses 21-28. I'm going to read to you in a slightly different version in the Message translation, just because sometimes freshness can come and also prejudices can be wiped away when we hear something expressed differently. And we're looking at the section from 21-28. Confident teaching. Then they entered Capernaum. When the Sabbath arrived, Jesus lost no time in getting to the meeting place. He spent the day there teaching. They were surprised at his teaching, so forthright, so confident, no quibbling and quoting like the religion scholars. Suddenly, while still in the meeting place, he was interrupted by a man who was deeply disturbed and yelling out, "What business do you have here with us, Jesus, Nazarene? I know what you're up to. You're the Holy One of God, and you've come to destroy us." Jesus shut him up. "Quiet. Get out of him." The afflicting spirit threw the man into spasms, protesting loudly, and got out. Everyone there was incredulous, buzzing with curiosity. "What's going on here? A new teaching that does what it says? He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and sends them packing." News of this travelled fast and was soon all over Galilee. We've already said in our series about space and place that Mark's gospel is a gospel of action and immediacy. John Mark, obviously sees his boyhood hero, Jesus, as dynamic, full of the Holy Spirit, and often engaging with opposition. Mark records in his gospel that John the Baptist said that though he baptized with water, the one who came after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He also records that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, and it was the Holy Spirit who pushed Jesus into the solitary wilderness for a time of spiritual testing and encounter with one who is called Satan. Mark's gospel is full of significant places. The River Jordan, which was so significant to God's people, was the place of baptism. The wilderness is seen as a place where Jesus often chooses to go and be with God. And Galilee is a key place of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And now today we see Jesus in the synagogue, also a significant place of meeting, encountering an immediate need. Synagogues where Jewish men gathered to pray, where they gathered to be taught, where they gathered to discuss, but also where they decided on action. And these meeting places, not initially buildings, but just groups of people, were a target of Jesus' attention. He chose these places. Often small, but still significant, synagogues shaped Jewish faith and social life. And Capernaum, where the synagogue was, is the nearest town to the River Jordan. It's on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, a place of many, many springs. It's a significant place. Now, last Sunday, we were considering living in the secular age, what Christians believed about that, but being in the kingdom of God. The idea of the secular age is the age and generation in which we live right now. It's a Christian idea. It refers to this present age, this present world, which we are told, is passing away. How do we live in this secular age with the spirit of this age, which is passing away? This world in its present form is passing away. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus, but my words will never pass away. Into this world, Jesus comes calling the people to follow him. Follow him into a new way of living in this world. To live in the world, but to be kingdom people. This world is passing away. You need to be citizens with an expectation of another kingdom which will last forever. And in the Gospels, particularly the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is consistently speaking about this world, but also about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, we think, on this Pentecost Sunday, is concerned both to send us into the world with the message of the kingdom of God, but also to send us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it cannot be done, the mission of Jesus, unless we each are equipped by the Holy Spirit and as a church function in the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught them so that they would be aware about the kingdom he was bringing in that was already active in the secular world, active in this age. And we know that that presented many choices, but also many clashes. We know that in this very same chapter, Jesus came back from a time of struggle in the wilderness, a time of struggle to make the right decisions, and that he himself was already clashing with what he termed the prince of this world, the spirit of this age. He already clashed with the spirit of this age, the prince of this world, the one who had had sway in this world. Jesus, we are told, came to destroy the works of the evil one. So it's interesting that the voice of the man disturbed cries out, "Have you come to destroy us?" Because Jesus did come to destroy all the works of the evil one, however they manifest themselves. Jesus, in fact, by his very presence, introduced a clash of powers, God's rule challenging the prince of this world. That's far more complex than just the idea we express simplistically of the battle between good and evil, but it is essentially the same. The clash of God's kingdom and the kingdom of the prince of this world. Mark's record in his gospel shows that choices had to be made by people as to who they were going to follow, who they were going to worship, but also clashes occurred at this point in history because Jesus had entered the world. The coming of Jesus into the world, although he came to bring peace, was actually a clash of powers, and the peace comes by the defeat of those dark powers. There are clashes between the spirit of the age, the prince of this world, and God's rule. And this week we look at a very short account of one of the clashes that occurred actually within the synagogue itself as Jesus was teaching, within a group of people who had come to genuinely pray and discuss and listen to this new teacher. Remember, these people believed that when Messiah came, there would be clashes. There would be battles with the evil present in the world. That was their expectation. And the record of Jesus' life, as well as wonderful moments of peace and celebration of joy, records clashes with those who abuse power or those who fail to do good when opportunity presents. In some senses, Jesus clashes with the earthly human powers. And we accept that, don't we? We know he clashed with the Jewish leaders and the Roman powers and so on. He clashed with earthly human rulers. And that is one of the groups we call the powers. But he also clashes with dark spiritual powers, things that we have historically called evil spirits or demons. Spirits who have sometimes sought to take up residence in people's lives. Some of you might at this point think, I'm going to switch off now. I don't want to think about these things. They frighten me. Some might switch off and say, that's not my ministry. I want nothing to do with it. That's why I picked a church like this, because those things don't often manifest themselves here. I don't want a lot to do with it, because when you start talking about these things, some people go loop the loop, you know, and they're completely balmy about it. I don't want to think about it. Well, let's be intelligent thinking Christians and think about what the scripture text gives us and what the Bible teaches. Let's not ignore the things that the scripture doesn't ignore. Let's look to scripture for a safe way through. We know from scripture that these evil spirits seek a voice. And indeed, I think that the spirits, the demons, whatever we term them, can cause havoc often in a situation, but cannot speak unless they occupy a living being. They can't speak unless they occupy a living being. I think that's the story that the New Testament tells. In fact, Jesus never lets those spirits speak, does he? He wants nothing of their work in the earth, and he shuts them up immediately. If anything, he has a concise, short chat to make it plain what he's dealing with, and then shuts them up. Some of you may be afraid, as I've said, of such things, and indeed have nothing to do with them. And generally, that's the best motto. Don't seek out what is dangerous and what you don't understand. But sometimes these things present themselves in ways that we have to deal with them. We would rather not. But generally, we avoid them. We don't do silly things like going to spiritist gatherings, do we? We don't discuss things that are unhelpful or watch things which frighten us. So some people's indulgence in horror movies is unhealthy. Some people just laugh it off. Personally, I don't actually watch them. They don't do me any good. But we don't do silly things. We don't seek things out for the sake of it. But nevertheless, we cling to Jesus. A man comes into the synagogue, the gathering of men of that day, listening to the teacher Jesus. And the man's voice cries out, exposing Jesus as not just Jesus of Nazareth, but as God's holy messenger. That's what's declared. And it seems that the very presence of Jesus, which is not surprising since he is God in the flesh, the very presence of Jesus speaking the true message with authority and not just religious parroting produces a clash in the situation. Something happens. Jesus's message and his presence, which is in the power of the Holy Spirit, Mark has made that quite plain, which is in the power of the Holy Spirit, exposes the spirits and inner attitudes of man. Now, sometimes what would happen is that you would get an ordinary human speech and somebody would cry out and stand against Jesus. It would just come as a human opposition. We don't like what you're doing. By what authority do you do this? Sometimes that would happen. But on this occasion, we actually hear demonic powers manifesting themselves. He, or rather they, if we see these things as separate entities, from within him scream out in rage and fear. Now, we've no idea how this man got into the state he was in. I believe it is not just a mental illness, but a spiritual control of some sort. And there are clear differences when we see the two, although sometimes there is a great confusion. Jesus silences the voices and commands the spirit to leave the man, and they do. Now, this encounter, something like this, would be totally foreign to some of us. We've never seen anything like this. We would find it confusing. We really rather hope that it wouldn't happen. Certainly, we don't want it to happen as a regular occurrence, as some people would expect it to do. There would be the other extreme, that some people would expect this to happen in every meeting or every time the message of Christ is presented. Now, I've seen enough of things like this to know that it is sometimes real, that the evil one can manifest himself in this way. But I've also seen enough of it to know that sometimes it is a human manifestation of someone in distress who doesn't know what to do and really behaves in a disturbed way. If you talk to somebody like Pete, it would be very interesting, I think, to talk to somebody like Pete that works as a registered mental health nurse, and others of you in the church that often cope perhaps with depression and so on. It'd be very interesting to talk just about the differences there are when something is a medical problem and when it is a spiritual problem, and sometimes when those things overlap. But it is something we have to think about, although something that we're often afraid of. But I dare say, Pete, you'd be quite happy without promising all the answers to talk with anybody. And it's often very good to talk with Christians who are professionals as well. But this is the situation that happens. Sometimes people rush in where angels fear to tread. But Jesus obviously knew what he was doing. We need the gift of discernment to know what is of human origin and what is not human. And particularly leaders in a church need that discernment. And sometimes people other than leaders have particular gifts, but the leaders are needed to give a rounded, mature picture of what is happening and to know how to respond. Because we need good practices in dealing with disturbed people. Because the message of Jesus is for us all. And we all, myself included, are disturbed to varying degrees. The person who only ever sees incidents like this as a medical problem, I think, is wrong. And the person who only ever sees incidents like this as a problem with demons is also wrong. We need God's discernment to see people as complete people and these things as complex. No, I'm not explaining away the manifestation of evil. I'm seeking to live according to Scripture and the wisdom that the church has learned over 2,000 years. The human mind is a space that ideas and thoughts and truths battle within. And as Jesus comes declaring the truth, many battles happen. Some people resist on the ground that they will not submit to the truth of Christ and change their lives. Others' minds are scarcely free to make that decision. Truth does confront all sorts of things as it is spoken and preached. The main point that I want to extract from this passage is the peace and the order and the authority that Jesus brought into this situation. The presence and the words of Jesus Christ brought peace, order, and authority. I want us to see that Jesus, in the Holy Spirit's power, also is not to be feared by human beings that follow him. Because we are scared of certain things that are spiritual doesn't mean that we should be frightened to seek more of God's Holy Spirit. Sometimes people are. They're frightened what might happen if they open themselves to the Holy Spirit who is sent by Christ. But in fact, we need the Holy Spirit to know that there is nothing that we should fear. People of many faiths are bound up in fears of devils, demons, jinns, as the Muslims would talk about. They are afraid of these things. They even invent extra ones that aren't in the Bible, like hobgoblins and foul fiends. What on earth are they? Let's just not give them all sorts of Disney-type names, will we? You know. We need fear no evil, but there is much to fear in the world, which is why Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. In fact, it reads more accurately, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus believed that there was one who was active in many ways in the earth. And Jesus taught us to pray this prayer and recognize that Jesus is greater and stronger and truer than any other power in the earth. But as he comes into this world, there will be a clash of powers. We need not be afraid of these dark powers as we walk in Jesus Christ. We need not be afraid. But also I say to you, do not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Stand in awe of God. But the Holy Spirit came to set people free, to give them a sound mind, and to teach us self-control. We all need that Holy Spirit. The picture and the word fear that was given the Sunday before last, and the poem that was written following it about F-E-A-R and the Holy Spirit landing on that fear and melting it, has proved incredibly important to many people in different situations. Many people are afraid of certain things in life, but some of us are afraid, perhaps, of the Holy Spirit. We need not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of us are afraid that God will take us out of control. Well, we might appear drunk as the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. Maybe we might shout out something embarrassing like this poor man in the synagogue. Sometimes it is fears like this which actually cause us to grieve the Spirit or restrict the Spirit. We basically won't let God work increasingly in our lives because we're afraid. But sometimes the fear is that I might not get my own way. If I have really handed over my life to God, maybe the Holy Spirit would take full control and I'd have to live this very dedicated, committed life. We each of us perhaps have different fears what God might ask us to do. Now today, this Pentecost Sunday, I cannot tell you that when the Spirit moves upon you, which some of you may ask, that the Spirit will not ask you to live a sacrificial life. I can't say that. I can't say that as the Spirit moves upon you, perhaps in worship, that you'll never dance in sheer delight as David did. I can't say that. I can't even tell you that the day might not come when people will actually say you're drunk because you're so happy. Can't say that won't happen. And I can't tell you that there will never be times when you won't weep in despair at the foolishness of human beings. I can't tell you that if the Spirit moves upon you, he will not lead you to shout out God's praises. I cannot tell you that. I cannot tell you also that you will never encounter a violent response to God's message. I cannot tell you that. There are many things I can't say, that I can't say won't happen. But I can say that if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you will bring glory to God in your weakness. I can say that if you are full of the Holy Spirit, you will be empowered for living and you will experience more joy than sorrow. I can tell you that the Holy Spirit will never harm those who belong to Jesus Christ and will weave all things together for your good. I can tell you that with the Holy Spirit increasingly in our lives, we will fear no evil. And if we do fear evil, then Jesus can overcome. We have so much to learn, each of us, about the Holy Spirit. Some of us will have years of experience of walking with God. Some not so many years, but each of us has more to learn than we can say. Each of us needs the Holy Spirit. We dare not live as God's people in this secular age, with the spirit of this age so active, without the Holy Spirit of God. The problems and the pains of this world, the agonies of others, are too great. unless we have the Holy Spirit. Some of us could not do the jobs we do without God's help. We need God's Spirit. And in the worship that follows, we're just going to take time to respond to that need. And may God's Spirit bless those that lead us and us as we worship. I hand back to them.